Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name as we gather now in God's house to hear his word, to receive it, and to receive his good gifts. Every Sunday is a treat. I love Communion Sundays too, though, as an opportunity and a privilege to gather around God's table. And I think, as I've mentioned a few times, through this kind of month-long stretch here where we've had several weddings in our congregation, there's these beautiful pictures in the Bible of the wedding feast, and especially at the end of the Bible, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we get a foretaste of that feast when we gather here for communion each month. And today is Communion Sunday. And so I would invite you to be preparing your hearts already for that time later in the service. There's a statement that you can that you'll find in your bulletin as a way to help prepare your hearts for that special time of communion. And so I would invite you to take a look at that as you are able. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad that you are here with us this morning too. If you are visiting and would like us to know more about you, fill out a blue card in your pew. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. And if you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service today as well, you can fill out a yellow card in your pews and hand that off to the ushers when they come around a little bit later, and then they can get prayed for later in the service too. There are a few prayer requests I want to just mention to you briefly also to keep in mind this week. Pray for Cheryl Lennard. As many of you know, she is struggling, suffering from cancer right now and going through those treatments. She was hospitalized again here over the weekend with an infection, and so she seems to be doing okay, but needing that infection to get taken care of. And so keep her in your prayers here through these days in the hospital. Pray too for Donna Chelman. She is dealing with some breathing troubles, and pray especially for the doctors as they try to figure out how to best help her and get the resolution that is needed there for her too. If you take a look at your announcements this week, it kind of struck me this morning. Oh, they're kind of bare. I think we're well into our summer schedule now. There isn't as much going on around here and so forth. And I hope that you are enjoying what is turning out to be a nice start to our summer season here too, in the warm weather and everything. But take a look at what we do have going on, and find ways that you can take part in the activities of the church through these summer weeks. The biggest thing is Vacation Bible School, and that's coming up in a few weeks. And so I would direct your attention to look there and see if there's something that you can find that you'd be willing and able to do to help out, young and old. I don't know if the table is out there or not, if it got back from after the wedding or not, but there are opportunities there for you to help serve and sign up there. So take a look at that as you are able to as well. Next Sunday, I'll be here in the morning, but then I'm taking off for the annual, our church's annual conference out in Pennsylvania. I just mentioned that to you so that you can remember to keep that time in prayer as well here. That's coming up. And then a week, actually it's a couple weeks from now, we have coffee and conversation too, and that's in your insert there. So make a note of that in your calendar for this month. Are there any other announcements I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. It's from Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Let's stand and sing of this King of glory together, singing Holy, 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 number 134.
Please be seated. Revelation 22:20. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus."
Father, all glorious, for all victorious. Exodus 9:16 says, "But indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth."
Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word."
A beautiful prayer in that hymn that we just sang there. Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. And Luther, when he was writing that hymn, you know, was very used lots of graphic pictures and imagery there that talk about the real spiritual battle that we face and the importance and the need for us to be grounded and steadfast in his word, because his word is our one hope. And it's this time in the worship service where we acknowledge the reality of that spiritual battle, that we do fall short. We need God's forgiveness. We need his grace, because on our own we are, as we say oftentimes, by nature sinful and unclean. And so I would invite you to take part in this service, not just with our words, but in our hearts too, and confess our sins together using the words that are in your bulletin. They'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace, and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's my joy and privilege to declare to you today that Almighty God, our Father in heaven, has had mercy on us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake, he forgives us all our sins. The Bible says that to them that believe on his name, he gives power to become the sons of God and bestows upon them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. Amen. This time we'll call on Caleb Peterson to read our scripture.
First reading for today is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 20. Please stand if you are able for the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The gospel lesson for today comes from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here ends the reading.
Let's join together now in confessing our faith, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, suffered under Pontius Pilate, saved by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father in heaven, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so abundantly and richly provide for us. God, help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you bless us. And I pray that you would use these gifts now for the furthering of your kingdom here on this earth, God. Bless the rest of our time here together as we hear from your word, as we receive it from the pulpit, from the Lord's table here as well. God, we are blessed to have such a God as you. In your name I pray, amen. We are in the book of Acts this morning, chapter 16. I'm going to read for you verses 6 through 10. I would invite you to stand with me if you are able, out of respect for God's word. Acts chapter 16, reading verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Father, these are your words. I pray now that you would sanctify them, that you would set them apart in our hearts as truth, because your word, O God, is true. I thank you and I praise you for that for that today. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts gathered here this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Please patiently indulge me this morning while I share a bit of personal testimony to start. Our theme revolves around answering and following God's call, and that's something near to the heart of a pastor. I sat in the pews of this congregation when the church was on the north side of town when I was in college, wrestling with whether or not I wanted to be a pastor. Maybe actually, though, that really isn't the right way to say it, because I really did not want to be a pastor, okay? But maybe wrestling with whether I was supposed to be, if God was calling me into this line of work. One of the main reasons I did not want to be a pastor was that I just didn't see myself wanting to or being very good at visitation or spending time with lots of different people. And that actually continued all the way through seminary and into my internship year, in the last year of seminary. By that time, I knew I was going to be in ministry, but not necessarily parish ministry. But God, in his wisdom and perhaps humor, sent me on my internship to the congregation in the AFLC that arguably does the most visitation. The pastors there sometimes make close to 100 visits a month. And while that was not the expectation for me, I was pushed and challenged in that area of ministry. And wouldn't you know it, by the time my year was done, it had become one of my favorite parts of the ministry. I love visiting and being with people. It wasn't what I planned or wanted or intended. But God led me and changed me, changed my heart. And I'm so thankful, so grateful to him for that today. Today is the last part of this series in Acts, Reclaiming Evangelical, a word that is used in so many broad contexts nowadays that it's hard for a lot of people to even know what it means. And frankly, a lot of people who use it nowadays don't even really know what it means. Evangelical means good news. Evangelical churches are good news churches. Evangelical Christians are people of good news, particularly the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for you. We talked about how this good news message is first and foremost of all for you personally, and then that it's also for us to share with one another in the congregation. We need that. Christians need to continue to share this good news with one another. This good news message is also for our city. We are surrounded by people every day who haven't heard this message, who don't know it, who don't believe it. It's our privilege and our calling and our excitement to share it with them. And then last week, we heard that this message is for the world. Christ's commission to his disciples is to make disciples of all nations. The logical next question seems to be then, well, what does that look like? How does the rubber meet the road, so to speak? How to evangelize? Where to evangelize? Answering God's call. And I can tell you that thousands of books and articles and sermons and strategies have been formulated to try to answer that question. Some of them probably helpful, at least in some way. A lot of them probably not very, to be honest. And I really don't want to add this sermon to that long list, but what I'd like to do is present perhaps another angle to this question as this text explains it in the context of Paul's experience. When we talk about and think about our calling and what it looks like in our lives to share good news. The last several weeks, our texts have recounted events that took place on Paul's first missionary journey after he was converted to Christianity. Chapter 16 now is about a year later, and Paul is preparing for his second missionary journey. And Timothy is with him now, we learn. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement and had parted ways, and so Paul and Silas and Timothy and perhaps others, some think that even the author of the book of Acts, Luke, was with them too. They take off from Antioch in Syria, which is just north of Jerusalem, and they head due west with the idea that they would go into the northern parts of Asia as it was understood at that time. Asia defined was much smaller then, okay, so northern Asia wasn't still very north, kind of like we're sitting in South Fargo right now, okay? And this did used to be in the south part of town, but it's expanded so far that this really isn't very south anymore, okay? So the northern parts of Asia still weren't very far from the Mediterranean Sea at the time. And they're headed out to share the good news, as they had been called and led to do. But they get going, they're on their way, and at some point, the Holy Spirit speaks to them. Luke doesn't tell us how that happened. It was possibly some direct divine revelation that made it abundantly clear that this was the Holy Spirit speaking to them, leading them. This is kind of a side point, but it really is in the context of our discussion today. People wonder if God audibly speaks today. Does God speak to us today? So if we're wondering, if this question overall of our time here this morning is hearing God's call, following his lead, if we're wondering how to hear God's call, how will we know where to go, what to do, what to say, will we hear God speak, how does that happen? We believe that God's divine direct revelation ended as God's word was written and assembled. The Bible is clear on this. That this alone is God's word. And there's actually a warning at the end of Revelation against those who think that they could add or take away from this book. This is what we have, friends, and this is enough. People all through history have tried to add to this book. So many instances, but there are some famous ones. The Quran is Muhammad's addition to the Bible. Muslims include the Bible as a valuable resource, but the Quran is Allah's, God's, as they define it, additional divine revelation to Muhammad. Mormons value the Bible too, but it doesn't stand alone anymore for them because God directly revealed more of his word to Joseph Smith. Christians don't believe that. If the Bible is God's word, and it is, God says in here that this is all I'm going to say to you, and this is enough. All right? If you ever hear a preacher or a speaker say, God told me, and it's not scripture, be careful. The only thing we ought to say there is, God tells us in his word. You know, it's a good prayer. Lord, speak to me. We could have sang that hymn today too. That's a good thing to say, but then it's to trust that he will and that it happens through his word and never independent of it or contrary to it. Some people think that's vague and not always helpful maybe because the Bible doesn't outline specific questions or answers to all of our questions about where God leads us. I didn't find any verses in here that said that Micah must go to seminary and be a parish pastor. And the Holy Spirit did not audibly tell me those things either. And that can frustrate us, but I really believe that has more to do with our own weakness and lack of faith than being a fault of God's poor leadership. We think we will feel better and more confident and at peace if we just know everything ahead of time. Wouldn't that be nice? But simple life experience tells us that even the things we think we know don't go as planned. You know, I'm reading here verses 6 and 7 and 8, and it almost feels like bowling with the bumpers up. You head this way and get stopped, and then back the other way and get stopped all the way down. Paul and his team were stopped from going into Asia. So they went to Mysia and tried to go to Bithynia, it says, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them either. There's a neat Trinity thing there. Jesus and the Spirit as one. So they leave Mysia now and keep going down to Troas, it says. It was interesting. One writer speculated that Paul may have been stopped from going into Bithynia by some kind of sickness. Again, Luke doesn't tell us how the Spirit of Jesus stopped them. But if you think about it, does it ever happen that God takes a difficult, painful, hard circumstance to steer us in a different and good direction? I think it happens all the time. Some of the best advice my dad ever gave me, at least in my mind anyway, has been in times of indecision between two or more good options. He asks, are you in the Word? Are you in prayer, trusting in Jesus? Yeah. And he says, it's going to be hard to make a wrong decision. Either way, I find great comfort in that. God led Paul and his team along. They had their ideas, and God directed them either way. But it was a good task. It was a good following that they, a mission that they were on. I find great comfort in the fact that God leads us and that God opens doors and closes doors and that it's not our job to try to wrestle the right and wrong decisions out of us and figure all that out ahead of time when we can't know what the future is going to hold. And this is the other angle that I was talking about earlier in dealing with these questions about what evangelism looks like to your neighbor and to the world, what God calls you to. And I'm not just talking about whether to be a pastor or not, okay? Where do I go to school? Who do I marry? What job do I take? What about kids? How do I come up with the clever thing to say that will open the door for the good news to my neighbor? What do we do as our church grows? And we want specific answers and directions. And so, like I said, we come up with all these strategies to figure out whatever we want to understand. But that's not really what Paul did here. He just went. And God closed a lot of doors along the way, probably in different ways, and that was okay. Because there was one that was open, which we'll get to in a minute. I mentioned earlier the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, that's not necessarily a bad translation, but there's a better grammatically technical way to translate that from what Matthew wrote as he heard Jesus say it. It goes like this: while going, disciple the nations. The difference is subtle, but I would argue it's important. The first way of saying it is very direct and focused. Again, not necessarily bad, but people get this idea that that commission then is only for the few who are specifically called to missions. And then someone comes in and says it's for all Christians, and then there's confusion about specifically how to fulfill that commission when you're an engineer or nurse or teacher or farmer or mom or grandparent or shut-in, and your life doesn't fit that mold or box. And you try to find a clever strategy, but nothing seems to work. But what if instead Jesus says, while you are going, disciple. While you are being an engineer or nurse or teacher or farmer or mom or grandparent or shut-in or pastor or whatever, as you're going along, whatever you're doing in life, you'll find people to share the good news with. I can't tell you when or how or what words to say, but even that's okay. Because remember, Moses, of all people, that was his fear. I won't know what to say. And what did God tell him? I'll give you the words. As you're going along, you'll discover ways to love your coworker, your patient, your students, your neighbors, children, relatives, those caring for you if you can no longer care for yourself. God will lead. That's his promise. When you're weighing a decision, stay in the Word, pray. And it's hard to make the wrong decision either way, because God will lead. He will steer you along, and you may make a decision, and God will close a door in that direction. And that's okay. Sometimes closed doors hurt. But if we stay put out of fear of a door closing in our face, that's not good either. God promises to see us through, and he will. The empty tomb actually proves it. As we close this Easter season, we think about the effect and the impact of the empty tomb. The empty tomb frees us to live this life, to follow God's call wherever he leads. Because no matter what direction our life takes, we are all eventually going to end up in the same place, the valley of the shadow of death. But the empty tomb makes a way through that valley by faith in Christ. That door will not close in your face. Death feels like a closed door, but the empty tomb turns that upside down and makes it a door that opens into heaven. And that is why this is such good news. Because of that, by faith in him and his word, as Isaiah 55 says regarding the power of God's word to accomplish its purpose, we then go out in joy. The prophet says we are led forth in peace. Because of God's word, because of the good news of this message, this gospel message of Christ crucified and risen for you, because of the empty tomb, we go forth in peace. We go out in joy. Whatever happens. Look at what happened to Paul here. We can't forget that. God gave him a vision, calling him to Macedonia. The man in the vision says, come over and help us. That word there means to run at a cry for help. Macedonia was not on Paul's radar. It wasn't his initial design or plan or intention. But God led him to Troas, to a port town where he could get on a ship to Macedonia. And he sees this vision, and it says that they went immediately. Not because it was their idea or plan or preference, but because God led them there. You know where Macedonia is? It's Southeast Europe. All the while, Paul and his team, having doors closed, leading them this way, this was God bringing the good news to another continent. This was the cry of Europe for Christ. I don't really know all that God has planned for my life. I don't know where he's going to lead you. And you don't either. I don't know what God has in mind for our congregation. I can tell you that whether we're talking about our individual or family lives or our life as a congregation, God's direction will probably take us a few different places than we might expect or even want. God reminds us in that Isaiah chapter 55 that God's ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts, so we can't know everything. But he says that the word goes forth from his mouth, this word. It goes forth as the rain and snow accomplish their purpose when they come down, so does Christ's word. So shall his word be, causing the word to sprout, to give seed and bread. It'll accomplish its purpose so that in his word we have joy and peace wherever we go. And wherever we go, whatever we do, we have this good news to share as he leads and calls and equips. One of the things I love most about my job is seeing how God leads our families. I'm excited to see where God leads you and your family in the months and years to come. I'm excited to see how God uses us to share this good news. I'm excited to see that in myself, and I'm excited to see where God leads our congregation. We don't know. But we stay grounded in his word. And in the word made flesh, we find great hope and joy as we leave, as we walk out this morning, as we get up out of bed every day. We go out in joy. We are led forth in peace because of the good news, that evangelical message. And wherever he leads us each day and week and month and year, we know it's good, whatever it is. Amen.